there will be a number of passages, so it may be a little difficult in that if you're not terribly familiar with the scripture. Don't worry, I'll read them when we come to the relevant parts. So 2 Kings chapter 23, we're looking at a particular king whose name was Jehoiakim, a king of Judah indeed, who reigned for 11 years from 609 to 597 BC. Man's great mistakes, Jehoiakim's great mistakes, but mistakes that can apply in the general to all men. If you're not a converted person, these may be still your great mistake, your great mistakes. Well, it's Jehoiakim I want to look at initially. And he ranges over these chapters. The first big mistake I refer to that he makes is that he did not allow himself to be influenced by a godly father. See, this man, Jehoiakim, had a father, also king of Judah, whose name was Josiah. Now, Josiah was a marvelous king. He was a godly king. He knew God. He recovered the nation and led national repentance in the land. This young man, Jehoiakim, would have lived to see this. I'll just rehearse some of the things that Josiah did. I'll be referring to one text in a moment where his life is wonderfully and concisely summed up as a most godly man. He wasn't perfect, but he was a child of God. He was right with God. He had the truth. He had the cause of God at heart. And Jehoiakim, his son, this man who made great mistakes, his greatest, or one of them, was that he did not follow the example of his father. I wonder if that's your case. You brought up in a godly home. You've had wonderful privileges. I'll refer to some in a moment. But first of all, Josiah, what did Jehoiakim observe in the life of his father, this king of Judah before him, who reigned from 640 to 609? Well, he influenced so many. He was taught by a high priest called Hilkiah. Not all the high priests were good priests. This one was. And he taught Josiah the things of God, the word of God, the law of God, the standards of God, the worship of God, true worship, what was acceptable to God and what was not. He taught him to take away from the land the idols that had now come into it. Prior to Josiah's reign, much left over from the previous king. Well, he suppressed idolatry throughout his reign and throughout Israel, the land itself. He renovated and repaired the temple. There are various texts I could turn you to, but just for brevity, and I need to get through this material. During his reign, the book of the law was rediscovered, found, and it challenged the people concerning their condition and their spiritual state. It warned them of God's judgment, having disobeyed him and rejected him and turned to idolatry, having discovered the law and having had it read in his presence and then studying it himself. He led national repentance and a revival in the land as long as he was king. Now listen to 2 Kings 23 and verse 25, for here's a summing up of the life of Josiah, the father of Jehoiakim, the one that he did not emulate, the one that he did not be influenced by, whose example he did not follow. Look at verse 25 then, in 2 Kings and 23. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. That's a marvelous testimony of someone who is right with God. Now, you may not reckon your Christian parents or a Christian grandparent to be exactly in this category, but if they were a Christian, if they are, surely you have observed certain things in their lives. Speak particularly to the few young people. Perhaps there was a time as you grew into teenage years, you did begin to look at the world around you. You did begin to wonder what this particular pleasure, if I sampled it, perhaps it would be exciting. Perhaps it would be pleasurable. But then you see you had the restrictions of godly parents or a godly grandparent or a godly brother, sister, even friend at work, whatever it was. If you had this godly influence that held you back, that warned you not to go down that road, that told you why or reasoned with you, or just by their example, you could see they avoided those things. And you too then didn't go down that road. Now perhaps you're beyond that and you can look back and you can thank God for a godly example. For you see, had you gone down that road, you could see now where it would have taken you. You can see the misery. You can see the problems and the difficulties. Look, had those, I've referred to them before, and I don't do this in a judgmental, that is a pharisaical, judgmental way. But what about the young people, the young girls that pushing prams at 15 years old? Maybe even younger. Maybe if they'd had a godly example in their life, many of them, vast numbers, never had. So they were only had the example of their friends who made it seem so exciting, made it seem so good. Motherhood at 14, 15, 16. But you know, they would have loved a godly example because now they know the reality of what that is. The difficulty of bringing up a child, perhaps on your own. Maybe it would have been drugs. Maybe it would have been crime and the wrong companions, the wrong friends and your parents, or the godly example was always there and you could see that, and perhaps you did follow it to some extent. And now you look back and you say, oh, I thank God I never went down that route. Well, you see, that's the privilege of having a godly influence and a godly example. And if only the children of our world. And isn't it ironic that God's institution for the proper upbringing of children and for their training to do so lovingly in the context of a home What a blessing when you have parents who love the children, will give themselves for them, will seek to bring them up even morally well, point them in the right direction in life. And multitudes don't have that. And we've a government, like the many governments in the world, that now want to do anything it would seem to destroy the institution of family. Isn't it ironic? But here's a young man who had this godly example before him. He could see what that had done, how it elevated the nation, how it brought the blessing of God upon multitudes of lives as Josiah drove out idolatry and turned the people back to God and back to God's ways, and the blessings that came, the peace that came, the prosperity that was theirs and they experienced. Josiah was a godly king. Why don't you look seriously at the life of the godly? Who are the most contented people on earth? Who are the people that approach death and do so for the most part well? Who are those that on their deathbed don't need last minute send for the priest? Anoint me with holy oil. What else have you got so that I can feel I'm right with God? No, if you're already united to Christ by faith, if you've repented of your sins, if you've believed savingly upon Christ, that's the only way to be right with God. If you've done that, you can come to the end of your days with a real and substantial hope. You can look beyond the grave. You can look to heaven. You'll find it isn't pie in the sky when you die. You'll find you're received into glory. You'll see the Savior face to face, as the Scripture tells us. But one of the biggest mistakes in this young man's life, he did not look seriously at the life of his father. He didn't consider that life. He didn't see the blessings of that life. No, secondly, another great mistake that he makes is that he didn't appreciate the wonderful kindness in God's providence and dealings with him. He didn't deserve anything, did he? Even after what I've just said. No, he didn't deserve any of those things. Now, what sort of providences, what sort of blessing did he have? Well, let me just give you this one, and it's a key one. I'll turn you here to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, if you want to look these texts up with me. So we're looking at this young man, Jehoiakim, 2 Chronicles 36. So what happened when his godly father dies? And he died in battle. And I was troubled by that. This King Josiah died fighting against the Egyptians. Now, a godly king, why was he struck down? Why did God allow him to die in battle? Well, if you go to Jeremiah, and I haven't time to look all these up, Jeremiah says he did so because he goes out honorably fighting the battle of the Lord. And God took him to spare him all the troubles that he was going to bring upon the land, because after Josiah, you were going to have a Jehoiakim, his son, And he would not be a godly king, and God would pour out his judgment upon the land. God took Josiah away from all that was to come. Now, 2 Chronicles 36, and just the first 5 verses. For after Josiah, you see, Jehoiakim did not immediately succeed his father. Now, what happened? Here's people power for you. How up to date the Bible is. When Josiah died, the people of the land, for some reason, rejected Jehoiakim and chose a younger brother, third son of Josiah, Jehoahaz, who's also named Shalom, and he reigned for 3 months. So where's Jehoiakim going to go? But look at the wonderful providence of God. After the people chose this younger brother of Jehoiakim's to be their king, he reigns 3 months, then he's gone. He's taken away. And what happens? And here's the marvelous providence. He's overrun by the Pharaoh. The Egyptians come. They overrun the land. The Pharaoh, who happens to be a man by the name of Necho the Second, he displaces Jehoiakim's older brother, and he puts Jehoiakim in as king. Does something else quite remarkable. He changes his name. See, he wasn't known as Jehoiakim. He was called Eliakim. And this is a marvelous thing. I don't know about this Pharaoh. But you see, the name Eliakim means God doth establish. Now that's quite a name in itself. But what does this Pharaoh do? He changes Eliakim's name from Eliakim to Jehoiakim. He puts the covenant name of Israel's God in his name. So instead of just simply saying, God doth establish, he's now Jehoiakim. Jehovah doth establish. Now maybe it was a political move. He had other battles at this time. He was fighting the Assyrians, for example. So maybe he wanted to win round Israel or Judah to fight as an ally with him. That may have been the reason. It doesn't matter. The fact is, in the providence of God, this Jehoiakim is elevated. He's made king. He was overlooked. The people didn't want him. But Pharaoh sets him in place. And what does that mean? That means he has all the wonderful privileges of being king. He's king of the land. He's placed there by Pharaoh, the Egyptian. Well, what a mercy and what grace indeed. Now, have you considered what providences have operated in your life? What has God done for you? What's he taken you from? What's he blessed you with? What has he given you? Just think of some of them. Can you think at all? And I'm not being insulting, but have you got a mind that works? Rather good one. That's a gift from God. Are you placed favorably in a home, a good home? Have you all that you need materially? Haven't you had many good things? Haven't you had kindnesses? Haven't you all godly influences about you? Think of those spiritual privileges. Aren't you brought up in a nation where there is many, many believers, where you can meet as you do this evening, unhindered, to worship God, His Bible, His Word in your hand. You own a copy of it. Maybe many. You could read it at any time. These are wonderful providences. These are great mercies, you know. See, here's a second mistake. He didn't thank God for what God did for him. He didn't even take it on board. It was all there. It was just something he come to expect, something that perhaps he believed was his right. It could have been so different for him, overlooked, unwanted. How would ever he ever have got to be king unless he had enough backers to lead a coup and an internecine war in Judah? But no, under the providence of God, his brother's taken out of the way. And he's placed on the throne and he rules for 11 years. Is God good to you? Has he given you a mind? Has he blessed you and helped you in so many ways? Has he given you prospects and hope for the future? Materially, are you not well off? Are you not well placed? Is he giving you certain skills and abilities? You're in a land that's so blessed, even yet the world's in turmoil. But there's relative peace for us. You don't waken up to the missiles overhead or the bombs or the terrorists just down the road and the next attack in the village or the church burned down or whatever. Oh, much is happening and we need to waken up and see, and we may lose wonderful blessings and privileges, but up to this moment you're a very blessed person. You really are. Now, thank God for that. Thank God you can hear the gospel. Thank God you've got the means. You could hear the gospel every day if you wanted to. You've got a Bible you could read every day. You have time to call upon God. There are some, you know, that next to no time at all. They've nothing in their bellies and they're crawling round the ground. Little kids on rubbish tips, plowing through all the debris and the detritus of humanity on the filthiest of dumps to try and get something to eat or sell for a few coppers, for a meal, for themselves and a mother at home. And maybe other children. And so, look, count your blessings, says the song, the hymn. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. This man rejects this. He doesn't even consider it. Do you waken up? Do you ever give thanks to God? Do you rejoice in what he's done? Are you grateful? Do you tell him? Or do you just expect them? And indeed, when it's not such a good day, what a miserable day. It's raining. Oh dear, how awful. We need the rain, you know. I don't mean to be facetious, but that's sad, isn't it? When you count the things that God's given us, and life and breath and a scripture and his word, and sent Christ into the world to die for sinners like us, and we overlook that. Second big mistake. Third big mistake. And again, he could learn from the world itself. Even the world would tell us lessons or teach us lessons if we allowed it. I've mentioned what happened when Pharaoh placed Eliakim on the throne. He changed his name to Jehoiakim. Again, it could have been a political ploy and one just to win his favor. But it ought to have said to him, Jehovah is great. Did I need an Egyptian Pharaoh to tell me that? That's what he should have said to himself. What's my name mean? Eliakim. Oh, he'd forgotten. God doth establish. He wasn't even thinking of God at all. He just woke up and took what was provided and on with life like we do when we don't know the Lord. But when he's placed on the throne and Pharaoh says to him, you're not Eliakim anymore. You're Jehoiakim. Jehovah doth establish. Surely that said something, even at that moment in time when he did it. And that's what he's known as in many of the texts. His name changes to Jehoiakim in the references about him. Surely it said something at that time. Imagine that he needed a lesson like this. The great mistake was he didn't learn from it. Look, the world could teach you. Can't you see? It can teach you in this roundabout way, this negative fashion. Surely your experiences in it already have told you it's a fallen world. It's a world under God's judgment. Surely you've seen something of its selfishness and its deceit and the corruptions in it. Maybe you've been disappointed in it. Surely you've seen and heard backstabbing, lying, cheating, unfaithfulness, the emptiness of the world. Surely it would teach you, if you thought about these things, if you could be like the hamster and get off the wheel for a moment or two and start to think deeply, this world will say to you, I'm under my Maker's judgment. I'm all that my God, my Maker, says I would be. All the corruption, all the rottenness, all the greed and the selfishness and the violence. Listen, this is God's judgment upon us. But you see, God is also a most wonderful, amazing, compassionate and gracious God. Judgment is his strange work. It's not something he delights in. No, the Bible says he delights in mercy. But we must turn and acknowledge our guilt, acknowledge our sin, come God's way to God. Don't make your own. Don't try to. Don't use the pathway of religion. That'll see you in hell for sure. No, come God's way through Christ. It's through him we are reconciled to God. We have peace with God. We have eternal life in Jesus Christ. He's everything. So you come to him and call upon him. Big mistake. He didn't learn from the providences of God. He didn't learn from the world. He didn't learn the lesson in his own renaming by the world, by the Pharaoh of the world. Have you learned anything about the truth and reality of sin and corruption? And remember what God's going to do with this old world, this rebellious, this present, as it's termed in scripture, evil world. God isn't going to repair it. He's going to wipe it clean. He's going to sweep it away. It's going to be consumed in the great conflagration, the great fires. He destroyed it once by flood. Next time, fire. But there'll be no third time. No, we need to be right with God, you see. So he didn't learn from the world. Lastly, and the time has gone, but he didn't learn from God's word. See, wonderfully, God sent him a message. Just like he sent you. Not just me, not this one. A whole Bible. Many gospel messages, perhaps. God's given his word. Do you know what this man did when he got it? I wonder, is this you? You wouldn't go to his extremes. I'm certain of that. He listened, it says, to 3 or 4 leaves being read in his hearing. And then he took it, and with a penknife, it says, he sliced it up, and then he threw it in the fire. This was God's word to him. God, you see, had spoken to the prophet Jeremiah, and he said, Jeremiah, what I speak to you, you take to the king. You take to the people and preach it. And what it was a warning of judgment coming upon the nation and the land. And when Jehoiakim started to listen to that, instead of receiving the word, this was his biggest mistake. This was his greatest act of defiance. He took it, he cut it, and he burned it. And what did God do? He sent Jeremiah back with the same word. That was his greatest mistake. He rejected God's word to his soul. I wonder, will you? You're not going to cut it up. You're not going to burn your Bible. But maybe you'll just waken up tomorrow and go on your merry way. It may as well be in the fire, if truth be told. Because you're not going to let it speak to you. You're not going to dwell on it. You're not going to consider God's word to your soul, because he's speaking to you as an individual. You will do something with what you've heard, even if it's just ignore it. And then tragically, do you know what happened? His end. What an ignominious and dishonorable end he had. God describes it like this. He said his death and his end, it will be like a donkey that collapsed within the walls of Jerusalem. Heart failure or whatever, there's the donkey working away. Falls over, it's dead. What happened to it? God said they would drag it out of the city. Someone would throw a rope round it, maybe a cart or other oxen or other donkey or donkeys. They would drag it through the street, he said, out beyond the walls of Jerusalem and dump it. No, your death, your burial won't be anything like that, I dare say. But your death could be just as ignominious. A life without Christ, dying without pardon and forgiveness, just another life wasted. Just one more But oh, how personal and subjective, how real to you as the individual. Just another life, though, that lived, that did not come to faith, that did not seek the Lord, that never knew His forgiveness and His pardon, that never experienced the wondrous joy of salvation and peace with God that you could have had you but truly repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You would have been pardoned and saved. You would have been delivered. You would have been born again of the Spirit. You would have departed this world with a substantial, real hope. And you would have departed with everlasting life in your soul. What a blessing indeed. Yet this man rejected it. He missed his opportunity. If you want to read that, by the way, it's in Jeremiah 22 and verse 19 in particular, where that illustration of the donkey is taken. Now, how will you live? Are you making some serious, some big mistakes? The mistakes that this king made. He didn't follow that godly example. Have you got godly examples that you've seen and you can see still and look to? They're far from perfect, but you know they're truly godly people. Have you learned anything from the world that it really is under God's judgment and it's a place you need to flee from? Have you learned from God's kindness and His providential dealings with you that would speak to you of His mercy and His grace? Have you received His word? Will you listen? Will you turn to Christ? Will you seek Him while you may? Call upon Him while you may.